Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have y'all noticed that people have a tendency to rally around some focal point and form a community? Now, the focus may be a school, particularly the sports team, War Eagle, or it may be a focus on some sort of common desire, such as to serve the larger community, like the Kiwanis or Civitan or the Rotary Club. And people form all sorts of clubs, bridge clubs, library clubs, literary clubs, art clubs. Another rally point is military affiliation and the comradeship of veterans. Community can even be built around something like Harley-Davidson motorcycles, which I haven't seen here. But I'd love to get together with some of my fellow hog riders and go for a long ride and eat some barbecue. You know, people also rally around activities like bike riding, CrossFit, golf, scuba diving, running, and yoga, among so many other things. And such communities are so prevalent in our society that it seems that they come out of something that is hardwired into us, a desire to commune with others. Human beings just love to gather together with others who show common interest. And so together we share in one another's joy. And strong bonds develop in such communities. It's not unusual, indeed, in some of them, for familial affections to occur. And so you hear people call each other brother and sister. And, well, we certainly do in veteran circles, I say that. And this unity and interest and brotherhood has great meaning in the lives of the people who enjoy it. And I suppose most of you have been involved in some sort of community at one time or another in your life, perhaps even now. Now, without knocking them, rather celebrating them, they remain only a shadow of the larger reality, a shadow of the transcendent wonder that we have in the oneness of the body of Christ. Even so, as we look around, do we see a unified front when we think of Christians? If we're honest, at face value, Christians can seem anything but unified. Church splits, hundreds of denominations, internal bickering, hostile words and actions towards other believers, people leaving the church in disgust, all these things showing a lack of love, a lack of unity in the body. And this is a serious problem. Well, how serious? Well, if you remember, a major element in Jesus' grand prayer to the Father just before his crucifixion was for oneness, unity, to be a defining characteristic, a mark of his people. And Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, particularly referencing 20 through 23. And there Jesus makes it very clear, it is very important that his people be unified. And since, frankly, that unity is important to Jesus, it's of vital importance to us. We see, too, how unity in the Lord bolsters the faith and the works of the whole assembly through prayer, through the Word of God, and purpose. And in our unity, we find assurance. Assurance in God Himself, and reassurance in the people of God. Upon Peter and John's return, they told their friends, the other apostles and believers there, about what happened. And rather than panicking, oh no, they all turned to the Lord in prayer. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And in this prayer, we find a pattern for emulation. They prayed as one, unified in the Spirit, unified as the body of Christ, and they glorified God with three reminders which provided assurance and basis for their petitions. In verse 24, they glorified God's name, extolling that He was sovereign Lord, and this glorified the Lord, and it was a reminder to them of who God is, the King of kings, Lord of lords, with all authority and all power to carry out His will. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, they prayed. And then in verses 25 and 26, they quote from the Scriptures. They quote from Psalm 2 as a reminder that God had said through the prophet David that the nations would rage. And so, really, there was no surprise for the persecution that seemed to be welling up and to come down upon them. And next, in verses 27 through 28, they referred to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the rock on which they stood, and this served as a reminder to them of Jesus' ordeal. It's a reminder to us what Jesus did for us, His people, His love, the good news, the gospel, and that Christ's sacrifice. It's a reminder that His sacrifice happened all in accordance with God's predestination and plan. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And these three reminders were a way for them to not only glorify God, but to reassure themselves that God was absolutely in control, and that all was going according to His good purpose and His plan. And then based on the assurance of these truths, they laid out their plea. First, in verse 29, they pleaded for the Lord to grant that they remain resolute in their boldness of preaching the gospel, despite these same people who killed Jesus. And they knew that they could do this, but not in their own strength. They could do it only in the strength of the Lord. And so they asked for it. Then in verse 30, they pleaded for the Lord to continue His work through them, particularly with the healing and the signs and the wonders, like what had happened with the lame beggar there at the temple. And such work would continue to provide incontrovertible evidence of the veracity of their words. And so as the church faced its first challenge of persecution, they prayed as one. They prayed, offering up three reminders to God's authority and power, His divine plan, and His providence, which could not be thwarted. And these truths then provide the assurance and the basis for their pleas and petitions. And so verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And the Lord didn't keep them guessing. The Lord answered them. He responded immediately to their prayer in an awesome and encouraging way. When we read that the place where the people of God were gathered together there was shaken, and the shaking was a direct manifestation of the presence of the Lord, of Him being there with them. It must have been a terrifying, yet joyous experience, a reassurance for those early Christians. And we need to keep in mind that Christianity is true Judaism, and that Christians are true Israel, those who acknowledge the Messiah King as Jesus Christ, and who are inheritors of the promise, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Hence, the shaking provided a continuity with God's people in the Old Testament, and with this, the earliest Christian church there in Jerusalem, God's people. For in the Old Testament, when the Lord manifested Himself, His presence, it often occurred with the shaking of the earth. And Tim Keller elaborates, "The shaking is a theophany. It means a visible representation of the presence of God. In Exodus 19, when God came down on Mount Sinai, His presence came down on the mountain. The mountain was crowned with smoke and fire, and the mountain shook. Hebrews 12:26 says, "On that day, the earth shook with His voice." Whenever God comes down, there is an earthquake. Israel never forgot Him coming down on Mount Sinai, and they constantly prayed, "O Lord, come back." And here the Lord was, shaking the place in which God's people had prayed. He had come back. And He was there with them in power, just like when He came to His people on Sinai. And the shaking was a striking assurance that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was with them, and that they were His true people who were saved by the Messiah King, Jesus Christ. And also, that He would answer their prayer, that He would make it so. Even more, the Spirit of the Lord manifested His presence to them in power. They were already unified in the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God indwelling in them. And hence, in verse 31, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was letting His presence be known to them by a special manifestation of His presence and power. And the result of this assurance was that the people of God were blessed with a boldness and audacity in the face of the threat of the world, a boldness to continue to speak the word of God. God is all-powerful. He is in control, and He is with His people. How could we not then be bold in our witness and in our obedience to Him as we walk with Christ? As God's people united in prayer, we find great assurance. And we continually pray every day, all the time. We pray individually, we pray corporately. And what a great assurance that we have, that the Lord has promised that He is always with us and that He answers our prayer. And we can find that in Matthew 28:20 and 1 John 5:15. Let us be bold in our prayers. Pray boldly. Ask for the hard things, like boldness in our words and our deeds for Jesus Christ. Even when the world arrays itself against us, the Lord is with us. He answers our prayers, and the Lord's will be done. In addition to the unity in prayer, God's people are unified in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to God's word, the Bible. And we see in this unity in the word, we see it manifest itself in the Lord's answer to the Jerusalem church's prayer. As we saw in verse 31, they continued speaking the word of God with boldness, united in God's power. Then verse 33 tells us, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Unified with one voice, the apostles continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with great power. They were witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection. They were witnesses to the Lord's ascension into heaven. They knew Jesus. They knew him intimately. And so they kept telling his story over and over and over to everyone that they came in contact with, because they wanted to make sure that everybody heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Lord blessed these endeavors. He blessed them, as we see, with great power and with great grace. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Word of God itself carries great power. So when one hears its proclamation and believes, the Lord then saves that person, adopting them into the family of Christ. Now, this is a great grace. This is an undeserved favor of the Lord. It is a gift of salvation, something we could never, ever earn. Thus, there was great assurance in this for God's people. And by the power of God, they were enabled to be bold in their proclamation of the gospel, and people were coming to faith. Lives were being changed. And when we see such belief and change in people's lives, which happens when we're faithful to Christ's command, when we see such belief and change, you know, because we shared the gospel with them, because we spoke the word and truth to them, when we see this, it bolsters us. It gives us great confidence to be even bolder in our words and our deeds for Christ. And let us be unified in our faithfulness to share the gospel of Jesus with everyone that we know. Let us be bold in our witness. Let us be unified in our witness, and let it be grounded in the Word of God. So in verse 32 and verses 34 through 36 of Acts 4, we learn how the unity of the people in prayer and in the work of the Word expressed itself through lovingly bold generosity. And this was a unified purpose for the people of God. And it was an expression and a confirmation of the authenticity of their faith. James talks about this in chapter 2, 14 through 17. So united in heart and in soul, as it says in verse 32, the people had everything in common. Those who had abundantly gave sacrificially in order for those of their number who were poor to receive comfort and material needs. Food, a place to sleep, clothes on their back. Now, they were Christian. The Christians took care of each other. And this giving, it came from the heart. It was not a holding back, or it wasn't done in some sort of resentful manner. They weren't resentful of the needs of their brethren. This charity was patterned after the Lord Jesus himself, who gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave sacrificially so that we, who were desperately poor, can have abundance of life. And so to give sacrificially was to honor the Lord and his loving sacrifice. Their charity was also in harmony with the Lord's mercy and will, as expressed in Deuteronomy 15:10. You shall give to him, your poor brother, freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. And Luke then uses this display of generosity as a point to introduce us to Joseph. You know, mostly you know him by his nickname, which is Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And he sold a field, which was probably in Cyprus where he was from, and he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. This means that he gave the money from the field, from the sale of the field, to the church for the use of the Lord's and the Lord's work. And by context, we understand that that work, particularly here, was a mercy ministry among the body of Christ. And in this unity of purpose, unity in heart and soul and loving care, there lay great assurance. I mean, think about it. I mean, here they were. They had heard this gospel and they had believed. And now they were facing the prospect of persecution. And this persecution, as we know, would continue from then on until the Lord's return. And that can be rather intimidating. And I remember once, while I was in college, I was out with some friends, they were fraternity brothers, and a guy approached me who looked like he had a hostile intent. And it was amazing to see my friends as they spread out behind my back and around my sides, getting ready to act. Well, this was very reassuring to me. Very reassuring. They had my back. It can really embolden you when you know someone has your back. And so likewise, facing opposition, this loving generosity of the first church sent a clear signal throughout the body of Christ. They were in it together. They were not facing opposition alone. Their brothers and their sisters had their back. And this is the way it has to be for us, even now. This was not some sort of a once-and-done generosity type of thing. And our love for our Christian brothers and sisters who are in need, we should help them from our bounty. And sometimes, this is a sacrificial type of giving. Sometimes it is. But when we do this with a loving heart, it is for us like it was for the early Christian church. It's an assurance to us that our faith is true. And this will enhance our witness. It will enhance our walk with Christ. We will be empowered to be bold in Christ. As verse 33 says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Like the early church, the Lord blesses us, His people, with His grace and our oneness in Christ. Friends, unity is a mark of the church, that we are one. Indeed, the watching world knows whether or not we are truly a Christian church by whether we have this mark or we do not. In John 17:21, Jesus prayed that they, His people, may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Concerning this verse, Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Mark of a Christian, remarks that this verse always causes him to cringe. And he further comments that if, as Christians, we do not cringe, it seems to me that we are not very sensitive or very honest, because Jesus here gives us the final apologetic. The final apologetic. That seems like it might be an ominous thing. Yet I think it's apt, as Schaeffer put it, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Our unity is essential in our witness, in our unity in prayer, and in the Word, and in our unity of purpose. All of us being of one heart and soul, characterized by love. And when the world sees this, when they see this genuinely displayed, they will know that we are Christians. And they will know that the Lord Jesus reigns. So my friends, When the devil tries to divide us, when he tries to tear us apart within, when he tries to sow dissension among us, when he tries to divide us because of race, when he tries to divide us over minor differences in biblical interpretation, when he tries to divide us in the face of opposition through intimidation, threats, and acts of persecution, and he's always seeking to divide us, brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Let us resist in submission to God, united in prayer, in God's word, and in holy purpose, for we are all one in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us put aside petty things that would divide us. Let us be a unified front in the face of those who would oppose our Lord. Let us be encouraged by the Lord's power to unite us. Let us pray for that union. The Lord answers our prayers, and we have his assurance in his word. He unifies us, and we together stand strong in the power of his might. And because the Lord unites his people in heart and soul, we must live in unity before the world.